Persons listening to this show should experience varying degrees of euphoria and might radiate a warm glow of truth from their entire being. This phenomenon sometimes lasts hours after a typical brain massage. If you are listening with another Lights On listener and they begin to glow, don't be concerned. This is a phenomenon normally associated with Pastor Scheidbach's patented brain massage technique and merely means the truth has set them free. The devil beware. Pastor Scheidbach is on the air.
Hello, I'm Dr. Scheidbach, pastor of the Lighthouse Baptist Church in Santa Maria, California, and your brain masseur. Get ready for your brain massage. Trump's unpopular Syria policy has given the Democrats another club to beat him with. What's the deal with Trump's policy in Syria? Why do some strategists think it's brilliant, and why do some of his top advisors resist it? And of course, we will need to get caught up with the impeachment train, right? The only topic of interest touched on in the latest Democrat or Democrat primary debate. My friends, it is time for your brain massage.
Truth served here, flavored with delectable wit, succulent sagacity, luscious logic, a gourmet meal for the mind.
Trump's withdrawal of our troops from Syria had me puzzled for a little while, and I was kind of scratching my head. Haven't really spoken to it very much because, frankly, haven't had a chance to really look into it. Anyway, it's become the Democrats' latest stick to use against Trump. For them, it's merely another opportunity to bash Trump for something, for anything. They don't care about it other than that. They're so desperate, they will resort to absolutely anything to regain power. Treason, voter fraud, you name it. More on that in the second segment. But for now, let us take a look at this Syrian, Turkish, Russian, Kurd thingy. Specifically, Trump's decision to pull us out of Syria. Was it a good idea? Okay, first, the withdrawal from Syria was something Trump said he wanted to do during his campaign. Remember? Essentially, it is yet another fulfilled promise. He told us we'd get tired of all the winning that we would experience under his presidency. Trump's presidency has this as a defining characteristic: fulfilled promises. No one should be surprised that Trump wants to get our troops out of Syria. So the question is whether or not it was a good idea to do so. Let's lay out the facts and then, well, you decide. Remember when we were hearing concerns that Assad, president of Syria, was using chemical weapons against the Kurds in northern Syria? And now Syria and the Kurds are becoming friendly. Likewise, Russia is stepping in and attempting to work out a peace between the Kurds, Syria, and Turkey. Does that throw Turkey under the bus? Our ally and a member of NATO? Well, not exactly. Turkey attacked the Kurds in northern Syria. That's in Syria, you know, which brought Syria and Russia to rise up and check Turkey's aggression. But at the same time, they can't break ties with Turkey, nor Turkey with them, because they're connected economically. In fact, Turkey's economic security is inextricably tied to Europe. If Russia and Syria, who are already connected, by the way, who are already allies, so we're not driving them together, okay? If they will address the Kurd situation, well, that'll satisfy Turkey, and then Turkey can turn its attention back to making a lot of money. Other concerns, you know, Turkey has been increasingly moving away from NATO anyway. Have you noticed? And becoming increasingly controlled by Muslim interests that are antithetical to our own. So continuing to serve Turkey's interests is, well, quickly becoming suicidal. It's ridiculous to spend American blood and treasure in a conflict that serves no practical American interest, except one, the alleged debt we owe to the Kurds for their service in World War I and for their service in fighting with us against ISIS. So let's take a look at all of this, shall we? And let's start with the current tensions that we see between the Kurds and, well, everyone. Quote, Kurdish forces based in Syria say the United States abandoned them with no warning and no justification after years of cooperation fighting against the Islamic State. But Turkey says the U.S. decision, in the Obama administration, by the way, to partner in the first place with the Syrian Kurdish forces, which it considers an offshoot of the Kurdistan Workers Party, the so-called PKK, a Kurdish separatist group based in Turkey, was itself a betrayal of Washington's fellow NATO ally. U.S. President Donald Trump seemed to endorse that view in a press conference on Wednesday in the White House, in quote, that's from Foreign Policy, and much of my information is coming from that great article. What is the truth here? Okay, here are the facts. The Kurds, as Trump has said, are not angels. Some history for perspective. The Germans led us into World War I, and it ended with the defeat of the Ottoman Empire. The Ottoman Empire is practically a metonym for the Eastern Division of the Roman Catholic hierarchy, that is, Constantinople versus the Vatican. That gets a little deeper than I want to go. The first major division of the Roman Catholic Church tied to the Roman Empire. But anyway, the Kurds helped the U.S., more truthfully, the Allied forces, we should say, in World War I, whose interest in that war, that is, the Kurds' interest in that war, was a hope to receive a homeland for the Kurdish people, something they call Kurdistan. They were officially promised autonomy in 1920 in the Treaty of Sèvres, however you say it, of the Allied powers, the U.S. and the rest, established a treaty called the Treaty of Sèvres, in which the Kurds were promised autonomy, promised a Kurdistan, and they expected the Allied forces would carve out Kurdistan from the territory there between what is now Turkey and Syria. And that would have placed Kurdistan, of course, as a country, another country, with borders with Turkey and with Syria. However, in 1923, two great powers controlling this, it was given over to Britain and France to carve up the world after the war, a very controversial issue over here, by the way, at that time. They ended up establishing modern Turkey, Iran, Iraq, and Syria, along with the issue with Israel and all that, but that's another show. But they refused to establish Kurdistan. Why? Understandably, certain factions among the Kurds have been agitating for autonomy ever since. But what many don't know is that a lot of Kurds, some would say most of them, are anti-nationalist. They simply want to be allowed to live in peace with their adopted homeland of Turkey or Syria, whatever. They don't really want a Kurdistan. In 1978, the Kurdistan Workers' Party was formed. It was known by the Kurdish acronym PKK. The PKK was founded as a, get this, Marxist-Leninist group within Turkey. And not all Kurds were happy about that. Like most Marxist-Leninist political groups, the PKK was ostensibly started in response to state-sanctioned discrimination against Turkish Kurds. But some say the Kurdish nationalists agitating for an independent Kurdistan are the ones who agitated this discrimination against them. At first, they advanced their agenda by peaceful protests. But in 1984, this changed. Beginning in 1984, the PKK began an insurgency against the Turkish state. The Turkish state has retaliated by attacking civilian groups, many which protest. They had nothing to do with violence perpetrated by the PKK. And they've killed, that is, Turkey has killed over 40,000 Kurds so far. Of course, this has greatly affected general Kurdish anger and fear of the Turkish government. At first, it was a Kurdish party within the family of Kurds, but now this extreme reaction has created a general movement. The PKK has, according to this report, focused its attacks mostly on Turkish military, but some Turkish civilians have been targeted by the Kurds as well. Anyway, Syrian President Assad allied with the PKK against their mutual enemy, Turkey. He gave the PKK safe haven in northern Syria, that is, until 1998. That is, until 1998, when Assad betrayed them, seeking better relations with Turkey, but we should also note receiving intel of uprisings against Assad. He outlawed the PKK in Syria. You got to remember, the PKK was organized to gain independence from Turkey and the nationalist Kurds in Syria, but they had the same goal. So they wanted to form Kurdistan in northern Syria and or southern Turkey, or a bit of both, in accord with the original treaty agreement. So the Syrian government began attacking the PKK. Now, both Turkey and Syria attacked them, that is, the Kurds. 5 years later, 2003, the Kurds established the Democratic Union Party, known as the PYD. It gets confusing. This was organized in northern Syria. Its membership consists mostly of members of PKK, the outlawed group in northern Syria. In fact, there is significant crossover in membership and goals, of course, are shared, and the Turks believe this was merely the Syrian extension of the PKK. And this gets confusing, PKK, PYD, and so on. So, you know, and later I'm going to introduce another one, the YPG. Good night, I get confused with this. So let's just say the Nationalist Kurds of Turkey, hereafter called Turkey Kurds. And then the Nationalist Kurds of Syria, hereafter called Syria Kurds. That'll help me make it simple. But understand that we're talking about the same essential thing. Nationalist Kurds, to differentiate, to be differentiated from those Kurds that are not interested in this. Nationalist Kurds who are agitating for a Kurdistan. The Syria Kurds deny they are a continuation of the Turkey Kurds. But everyone recognizes they are connected. The Syria Kurds and the Turkey Kurds are a, quote, common political party founded by Kurdish separatists, end quote. Obviously, the consensus is that all nationalist Kurds stand on common ground. In 2011, when Obama became president in the United States, a fellow by the name of Saleh Muslim, that's his name, Muslim, became chairman of the Syria Kurds. At that time, a militia was formed to be the armed wing of the Syria Kurds. This armed militia was known as the YPG. Yikes. Now, YPG are the initials of the Kurdish name for this group. In English, it would be the People's Protection Units. And I know it gets bewildering, so because our concern is with this military arm of the Syria Kurds, you'll remember that when I speak of Syria Kurds, I'm talking about to their military arm, all right? But here's the point. A Marxist-Leninist political group formed in 1978 to represent Kurdish demands for the formation of Kurdistan, something promised to them coming out of World War I, but denied to them. And that morphed into another political party in 2003, and then in 2011, Saleh Muslim became its chairman. The military arm of the Syria Kurds attacked targets they thought would advance their case, their cause, to establish Kurdistan between Syria and Turkey. Now, finally, Turkey and the West have come to identify the Syria Kurd Party as a terrorist organization. During the Obama years, his policies directly led to the rise of ISIS. That was an Islamist movement intent on reviving the Levant. Now, that's rule of Islam over virtually all the Middle East, or a major part of it. Lebanon, Syria, Western Iraq, Northern Saudi Arabia, all of Jordan, Israel, so-called Palestine, and Gaza. Because of Obama's failed foreign policies, ISIS took over almost all of Syria and Iraq. Obama was surprised, some say, and attempted to stop them by recruiting the Syria Kurds to help resist ISIS. Now, leave it to Obama to enlist the help of a Marxist-Leninist organization. But anyway, in 2015, Obama, ever sensitive to the appearance of things, wanted the party of the Syrian Kurds to change its name because of its association and connection with the PKK and its Marxist-Leninist origins. However, really, more importantly, since the Nationalist Party of Syria Kurds were a designated terrorist organization, Obama could not afford to be seen as cooperating with a terrorist organization. So he had no difficulty, really, personally, siding with a Marxist group, but, well, you understand how liars do their thing. So the Marxist-Leninist Syria Kurd Party changed their name from the PYK and reorganized as the SDF, or the Syrian Democratic Forces. Marxist-Leninists know they can get farther when they pretend to be Democrats. So, the Syria Democratic Forces were founded in northern Syria, October 11, 2015, under the direction of Obama. This organization includes Arab and Assyrian militias, but mostly ethnic Kurdish militia groups called the People's Protection Units, as I said before. Same group we've been talking about here, a group with roots in Marxist-Leninist ideology using terrorism to advance its agenda. You must remember, however, that we are talking about a party within the Kurdish people as a whole. Not all Kurds are affiliated with this party in the same way that not all Russians were affiliated or in sympathy with the Communist Party. Anyway, Obama partnered with these units to fight against the Islamic State, or ISIS. So that's how this mess was made. Thank you, Obama. You know, once again, Marxist-Leninists posing as Democrats trying to advance communism worldwide. Nothing new here. In 2016, then U.S. Defense Secretary Ashton Carter testified there are substantial ties between the PYD, or Syria Kurd Nationalists, and the PKK, Turkish Kurd Nationalists. And independent reporting testifies to significant overlaps in membership. And by the way, everybody knows they share a common goal and a common ideology. So you see what a convoluted mess this is. In the mind of many, we had no business betraying Turkey and aligning with this designated terrorist organization in the first place. And in the second place, they really did not help that much. That is the Kurds. I mean, when we were there with them, they did well, but without us, they were consistently overwhelmed, just as Trump pointed out. Obama's plan failed. ISIS prevailed and almost succeeded to reestablish the Levant. Islam control over Syria, much of Iraq, Saudi Arabia, all of Jordan, Israel, Lebanon. And it was not until Trump came to be our commander-in-chief that we actually were able to put down ISIS. The military arm of the Syria Kurds were unable to do this. In other words, the Kurds didn't conquer ISIS for us. We kind of did it, well, for them. our purpose, our intent was to do it for liberty, but in practical terms, the Kurds owe us, not the other way around. When we put down ISIS, the Kurds were then able to reassert their influence over northern Syria. They were the most obvious beneficiaries. So here is my take on all of this. What are we doing there? Now, I get it. Obama's ISIS mess had to be cleaned up, and ISIS needed to be stopped, okay? I mean, they were crucifying Christians on crosses. It was absolutely unreal. It's cleaned up now, and these people need to sort this thing out among themselves. Trump is smart. He can see that this is a never-ending situation, especially so long as we're there. This is a case where our presence serves no purpose but to interfere with the only resolution that's possible, and that would be a deal brokered by the interested parties between themselves. Now, for my part, the Kurds should have been given their Kurdistan in accord with the Treaty of Sever, however you say it. But there is a reason it didn't happen. Let's look at that for a moment. One reason was that the Kurds wanted Kurdistan, period. That's all they were ever interested in. That is the nationalists among them. The Kurds fought on both sides of the war. That's never mentioned. Some Kurdish nationalists fought alongside the Allied forces. That's certainly true. But in the main, Kurdish tribal forces were fighting along the side of the Ottomans. You know, read Eastern Catholic Church there. The Ottoman troops on the Russian front. Now, this gets into the nasty, long-standing love affair with the Catholic hierarchy and Germany's hunger for world dominion. But that's another show. The point is, and to simplify a complex issue, the Kurds were playing both sides. They wanted one thing, an independent Kurdistan. They didn't care how they got it. This has been their modus operandi. They positioned themselves to gain sympathy with whatever power they think will help them get what they want. In 1978, that was Marxist-Leninism, in their view. When they thought that would work well for them, then they repositioned themselves to gain sympathy with a Marxist United States president, Obama, using the word democracy in their name. I mean, I get it. They really should have been given their own country back in 1923. But they were betrayed. But there's a sense of betrayal all around. The Kurds were on both sides of that conflict, and their double dealing did not pay off. Now, the bottom line, they have consistently identified with a Marxist ideology and not a Republican ideology. Turkey became a republic, you know, and the Kurds aligned with the enemies of the Republic of Turkey. So here's the deal. The Turks, the Syrians, the Russians, they all have a common foe, and that's ISIS. The Turks and the Syrians have an additional thorn in their sides, and that's the Kurds. When America wiped out ISIS, the Kurds were the beneficiaries, and they established themselves in northern Syria as a virtual Kurdistan. Now they have some leverage, but the ideology of the Kurds does not align with ours. We have no interest in establishing another Marxist state in the Middle East. Excuse me? We have no reason to believe the Kurds will be loyal to us, since they've been loyal to no one else. And since we cannot trust their ideology or their loyalty, and I'm talking about the nationalist Kurds, we have no reason to invest any more American blood and treasure to secure their interests. Trump thinks like a businessman, and the fact is, they have been duly compensated for any services rendered. So from here forward, that issue is their problem. They need to sort it out. Britain and France dumped on the Kurds. We have been their friends in the main. But the deal was made a long time ago. And I remind you, only the nationalist Kurds are agitating all of this. There are many Kurds who are content to live under Syrian government or Turkish government so long as they can live in peace and with rights equal to their neighbors. The agitators among them, the Kurdish nationalists, are the ones instigating all this conflict. I mean, my friend, it is a mess. What is the American interest here? At this point, they need to sort this out. American blood and treasure does not need to be spent on this issue. By pulling out, Trump has forced all hands to step in and clean up their own mess, and he's kept another promise he made on his campaign. Now, that's my take on it. What do you think? Hold on to the break. I'll be right back.
Encounter God. The word means to meet, to experience, to confront. How would you like to encounter God? Maybe it's been a while since you've experienced God in a meaningful encounter. Renew your experience of God with a fresh encounter this year. Or maybe you've never experienced God and He doesn't seem real to you. You can encounter God and know that God is real. Call 805-714-7731 or go to santamarialighthouse.org. The devil beware. Pastor Scheidbach is on the air.
Hello, welcome back. I'm Dr. Scheidbach, pastor at the Lighthouse Baptist Church in Santa Maria, California. Your brain masseur and Paul Revere's lantern layer, lighting the lamps in the church belfry arch, signaling the enemies on the march. An enemy that would steal from us our liberties. I went long in the first segment, so I'm going to have to abbreviate my commentary on the latest display of dim wits in the Democratic primary debates. But actually, that was so boring. And truth is, I'm running out of time here. So I tell you what, you know what? Let's just talk about why Christians should rule the world and settle all this nonsense. Har har. Now, I know that is a startling statement, but the fact is, our founders believed this republic under God would not continue in the hands of unbelievers, and we have daily proof of their wisdom. Look at what has happened to the whole idea of unalienable rights endowed to us by our Creator. It's interesting how when we have Christian leadership and so on in our country, everybody has freedom. Everybody gets liberty. We bend over backwards trying to give everybody their, recognize everybody's rights and so on. But boy, you give it to the unbeliever, and who are the people they go after to take away our right? They go after our rights, don't they? They go after our liberties. And we're losing our liberties in this country, and there is a direct connection between that fact and our allowance of unbelievers to rule this country. So, and by the way, just in case you are susceptible to that spirit that operates in CNN and ABC and NBC and all the rest of them, I'm not saying there should be a law forbidding unbelievers from holding office in America, or that there should be some religious test. The fact is, I believe there should be no religious test. And the fact is, there is now a religious test. Isn't this ironic? Christians are the ones who really argued for no religious test. And now the people who have benefited from that position are turning around and imposing a religious test on us. It's just unbelievable. You shouldn't be surprised that I do not believe there should be a religious test. God himself grants to us free will. He allows us to make stupid decisions and to do stupid things. He allows us to choose our own leaders according to the dictates of our own conscience, or as is more often the case today, according to the interests of our own pocketbooks or envy. The first Chief Justice of the United States, Mr. John Jay, advocated this very point. He said that we have been blessed in this country with the freedom to choose our own leaders, and that it would behoove, this is a paraphrase, but it would behoove Christians to be careful to vote for Christian leadership. And man, was he ever prescient. Anyway, God grants free will. God complained against Israel because they, quote, set up kings, but not by me, end quote. That's in Hosea 8:4. You see that he let them set up the kings and complained that they set up the wrong ones. The rulers they set up were not the rulers that he wanted for them. But he allowed them the freedom to make this choice for themselves. That doesn't mean there are no consequences for making these foolish choices, but he does allow us to make those choices. And that's where we are today. You know, look, Jesus is the king, and all mankind are his subjects. But rather than, as the Bible says, taken to him as great power, he has instead sent us into the world to declare the terms of surrender. And whether or not we surrender is up to us. You see, here's what happened. Jesus emancipated the entire human race, the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He died for every sinner in the world. He broke the power of Satan in darkness and cast him out. So now he's no longer prince of this world, but prince of the power of the air. And now anyone who will may turn from darkness to light and from the power of darkness to God. Yeah, 1 John 2, 1-2 says that he died for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Now that means the payment for all mankind's sins has been paid and accepted, and it's paid in full. All we have to do is accept his terms of surrender, and you will be saved from the wrath that is coming upon this world. He put it off to give us an opportunity to get the message out there to call men to, as it were, bow the knee or to confess he is Lord. The terms are very clear, by the way. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. And Paul defined that as meaning to turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. Additionally, we are to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does this mean? Well, to repent means we turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, as I mentioned. That is, we declare Jesus is our Lord, not Satan. We come to the truth. We turn our back on the lies that's coming to light from darkness. And then we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that we receive his payment as payment in full for our sins. And that we don't work our way to heaven or do good works to get to heaven. We accept his payment on our behalf. You see, we believe that he rose again from the dead. Now, the Bible says that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. It's interesting, isn't it, how it just keeps going back to that main point, and that is that Jesus is Lord. He has been given all power, and you must humble yourself to that truth and receive the free gift of eternal life. And if you pay anything for a gift, it's not a gift. And so it's received as a free gift paid for by him on our behalf. Now look, he has all power. When Jesus rose from the dead, he declared, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Interestingly, that word power translates the Greek word exousia. That's the same word used in Romans 13, 1 to 6, verse 1 particularly, where we are told that all power, all exousia, is ordained of God. And the Bible tells us that Jesus has this power. It's His. He is the king over all the rulers in the earth. And every ruler and every human being is under the command of Christ's present rule over heaven and earth. However, after He rose again, rather than taking to Him His great power and just setting up His kingdom right then and everything, He sent us out as His ambassadors to send out the message of His terms of surrender to His kingship. But of course, many in the world are saying, we'll not have that man to reign over us, just as Jesus predicted that they would do. And as Psalm 2 says, why do the heathen rage? People imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, or rulers take counsel against Him, saying, let us break their bands asunder, cast away cords. You've read all that. Or if you haven't, you need to understand that that's the situation right now. The children of disobedience who refuse to surrender to Jesus Christ, to confess with their mouth that He is Lord, and believe on Him to save them, not depending on their own works, but depending on the price He paid on our behalf. If you don't do that, you're refusing His terms of surrender, and you will be damned. So Jesus right now is the ordaining power over all the powers of the earth. That means no ruler has the right to interfere with the command of Jesus Christ that we should go and tell everyone this message, to present to every human being the terms of surrender. And every single human being on this planet will be held to account for obeying or disobeying His commandments. You know, in fact, listen, a record is being kept of every infraction of His laws. And every human being will be faced with judgment for every infraction of the law of God. That's why you need to be forgiven. Why you need to be saved. So every knee must bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And if you don't do it now, you will do it then, but then's too late. But the Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's going to be quite a day to see Satan fall on his knees and make this confession. But at that time, it's too late. It won't save you then. It'll only save you if you do it now. Anyway, just as God has always given the dominion, that's the right to rule the planet and control its resources, He's always given the dominion to whatever nation He chooses. And He continues to do that today. Jesus said it would be given to whatever nation brings forth the fruit of the kingdom. And the fruit of the kingdom is to repent and to believe on Jesus Christ as Lord, to confess that Jesus is our Lord. And every nation whose God is the Lord will be blessed and favored. But every nation that forgets God will be turned into hell. And that's where we are right now. The lamps, the church belfry arch, you let me know you see they're on. Call 805-314-2114 or send me an email. Go to brainmassage.net and write an email to me. God bless you, my dear friends. God bless America. And I'll see you in church. I'll be in my pulpit tomorrow. I look forward to seeing you there. God bless you.
The science of a brain massage. The brain masseur uses words like fingers to massage your gray matter, forming insights in the mind that stimulate the pituitary to signal the adrenal, to release nonepinephrine neurotransmitters, and to fire these neurons through the sympathetic nervous system affecting the heart. The skilled brain masseur uses incisive logic to arrest our attention and nuanced razor-sharp rhetoric to cut away the tangled knots in our brains. When these knots are removed, the electrical impulse of stimulating insights fire the neurotransmitters so they can leap the synapse gaps. This generates a sparkling effect in the brain that can cause the countenance of a brain massage listener to glow. Additionally, sudden outbursts of energy caused by the release of glucose throughout the body increases the heart rate, while the pituitary gland in the brain releases all five types of dopamine at once. And this creates that sense of euphoria experienced by many brain massage listeners. And that's the science of a brain massage. Call 805-714-7731 or go to santamarialighthouse.org.